Gentlemen, it's really great to be with you. I've been looking forward to this, been preparing for this, and we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time together. We've already had a wonderful time, actually, these first few hours. I'm going to ask Mark if I can find him. He's big enough. He's,
what can I get for you?
He got lost?
He's hiding back here.
I see. Well, if you can find him, I had it all set to read the scriptures.
Okay.
Maybe he's hiding. In case there's a pause here, well, we're waiting on the scripture reading. Are you all set, Mark, to read the scriptures?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Which mic?
You have to go lean over to John.
Huh?
The wired mic up there.
Up there?
Right here.
Reading Genesis 13, 5 through 13. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, if to the right, if to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. That's Genesis 13, 5 through 13.
To start off this life well, we're talking about ending well. We're talking about making major decisions. We're talking about the long haul. Or you may have a favorite title you'd like to give this as time goes along. But to start off this life well, rather to end this life well, we have to start off well. And if we haven't started off well, we have to make a change sometime, in order to end this life well. Now the characters in our story were both righteous men. It says about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And it says of Lot in 2 Peter 2:8, "For that righteous man, in dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day by their unlawful deeds." And Lot had a background. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he was raised in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was a very prominent city. In fact, they had a foreign language school for fellows to study foreign languages that would go abroad to represent their company. This was back in Abraham's time. By the way, sometimes we get the idea that we are the most modern and we are the only civilized people that ever existed. I don't know why we get that idea. We just made it up, I suppose. In a trip to Europe one time, I visited Pompeii, the ruins of Pompeii in Italy. And I saw some of the museum pieces, And it was explained to me there, some of the pieces were some of the plumbing that they had. And they had a type of a flush toilet back in the days of Pompeii. So people have had modern conveniences for a long time. Then, of course, we know the story of civilizations. As they go along and become sinners, then they revert and start all over again from rank pagans. Well, this was where Lot was raised. And the scripture says he lifted up his eyes and looked toward Sodom. He made a decision by the sight of his eyes. Abraham said, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Or, you go to the left and I'll go to the right. Now, the reason Abraham could say that is because previously the Lord had said unto Abraham in 12:1, get thee out of thy country and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And 12:3 he says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Later on in Genesis, he says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God had told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You follow me, and I'll bless you. And the scripture says, and he believed in the Lord. It was Abraham's faith that enabled Abraham to be who he was and what he was. Lot, being raised in a rich country, he looked and he had some eyes about farming, and he saw it was well watered everywhere, good irrigation land. In the San Joaquin Valley in California is a semi-desert, but it's very rich, and the soil is very rich. And for years and years, it lay a desert land until they dammed up rivers, made lakes, and now it's irrigated. Now it's some of the most fertile farming country in the world because they've got water. One of the problems we have in Oklahoma is we need water. I'm sure you'd like to share some of yours with us sometime. We'd like to have it. But it's a lovely place to live, but it's dry. And we surely need water. And trees are scrubby. We don't have beautiful tall trees like you do here. Lot moved down eventually right on into Sodom. And he became part of Sodom. In fact, he was keeper of the gate. And Bible teachers teach us that that's the equivalent of mayor. And Sodom's sin wasn't just sodomy. Scripture said, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They didn't share, and they didn't have enough work to do, and they were full of pride, and they were rich. Here's something I've just figured out myself. Weigh it for what it's worth. When a person becomes strong financially, I mean a big wheel, and particularly if it's rather sudden, when a person becomes strong politically, a male, if he's not careful, the next venture is a sexual venture. He's got to conquer something else. He's conquered the world of economy. He's conquered the world of politics. Now he's got to conquer some silly woman. Not very logical, is it? But you watch it. It's a temptation, and it happens. David fell into that temptation. David, some teachers teach us that by the time he was 30 years old, he had 6 wives. And yet, he got into trouble with Bathsheba. Why? Abundance of idleness. Joab was on the front with the troops. And David was on his porch. And he looked over there, and lo and behold, there was a woman bathing, and he saw her, and she was pretty, and he sent over there and inquired who she was and had her come over to the castle. And we know the story all too well, you see. And it cost David in this life. And David wasn't uptight about sexual relief. He had six wives. See, one more conquest. He made a decision. The prophet David, a man after God's own heart, made a decision after the sight of his eyes rather than with the spirit of faith. Now, he confessed it. And through his confession and through his contrite heart and through his writing, you and I are benefited today. And we love to read the Psalms. And we like to read the story in Samuel about David, a man after God's own heart. And a man that proved himself in every way. But he made one basic mistake, and it cost him in this life. I don't really think it cost him in the life to come. But I think it cost him in this life. Beware of riches is one of the decisions that we need to make. Now, the scripture doesn't say that riches are the root of all evil. The scripture says that the love of riches is the root of all evil. Loving money, loving what money will get, loving what money will buy. A good prayer is in Proverbs 30:8-9. Give me now the provident of riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. When I first was made aware of this prayer was by a fellow by the name of Mr. Kent, who was in Long Beach. And Mr. Kent was a man of modest means and retired businessman. We were working together reaching servicemen in the city of Long Beach, California. And one day we went to lunch, and there was a high-rise building. And lo and behold, if I didn't see the word Kent, K-E-N-T, carved into the building, into the cornerstone. And I said, Daddy Kent, hey, they named this building after you, you know, jokingly. He said, yes. He says, in fact, I built it. He had built that high rise. It was his. He had built other buildings. But he lost his fortune. And he shared with me over lunch, by losing his fortune, he turned to God and spent the rest of his days in modest living, sharing his faith with military men that come on the streets of Long Beach, and they were hundreds and yea, thousands of them in those days, you see. Well, we regret that Daddy Kent lost his fortune, but we praise God that God used it. It's difficult to handle riches and a spiritual life. Now, not it's impossible. I have some very good friends. Some of my closest friends are millionaires and multimillionaires. In fact, I have one friend, nearly my age, and his wife said, you know, honey, we ought to be giving more. He said, sweetheart, we're giving 50% of our income. She says, I know, dear, but we have so much left. Well, he says, you'll probably outlive me. It's your call. If you want us to give more, we will. Well, I thought to myself, boy, oh boy, what a challenge. Now, if I told you what he was worth, you might think, well, John, good night shirt, man. If I had that kind of money, of course I could. Of course I could give half of it. Be very careful. God may enable you to make that kind of money, And if you don't do what you said when you were poor, you're not going to be held responsible for not giving. You're going to be held responsible for lying. Because back there you said, yeah, I would have done it. It isn't true. I remember when Helen and I first got married. That's very easy to remember. By the way, it'll be 50 years old come July, 50 years, July 10. We're going to have two big parties, one in Oklahoma City and one in Colorado Springs. I still have about 40, 50 people that lives in the Colorado area that we used to work together. And we get together once a year, and this year's going to be that type of celebration. When we got married, we were both on Navigator staff. And we had a kind of communal setup in those days. The laws and what were different. But anyway, we lived out of whatever was on the table and what housing was provided. And we got $11 a week each, because we both considered on staff, $22. So soon after we were married, I said, honey, we're going to give 10% and save 10%. Well, we couldn't give out of our board and room because we didn't get it. You know, you can't give what you don't have. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you really can't. But we did have the $11. We did have $22. Well, she figured that up pretty easy. That's roughly a dollar a piece. She said, we're not going to take $2 to the bank. I said, no. We'll save till we get 10. Well, we started off giving 10 and saving 10. And you know, God has blessed that. The scripture says, give and it shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. I've only owned one house. I've bought and sold several houses for the Navigators. But in those days, we lived in the community a bit. And Dr. Jerry Bridges came along in recent years, well, the last 20 or so, 25 years, and he said to the board of directors, he said, fellas, we got some middle-aged people here that are living in Navigator homes. One of these days, they're going to get old people, and they're not going to have any place to live. We should shift and let each couple buy their own home and help them. So we changed policy, which was a good idea. By this time, I was headed for the mission field. So I went to the mission field while this change was going on. When I come back, of course, I didn't have any money, literally, and no clothes to speak of. I gave away all my clothes. And we had 24 apple boxes. I found out I could ship stuff for $9.50 an apple box. So I spent $240, shipped my worldly goods from New Zealand, which is halfway around the world, literally. It's 180th. And back to here. And I had two kids to go to college, and no house, no clothes, and no furniture. And we saw God provide. Went to a businessman's house one time, and he'd had a little rally, and he said, John, I have a little rally of some friends coming over. And he said, folks, he said, John and Helen just came from the mission field, and they rent a little house over there. Actually, I rented it from him, $150 a month. And they need some furniture. Anybody got some chairs or a sofa or, you know? And lo and behold, if we didn't inherit a house full of mismatched furniture in one night. And he had one of his men. He said, Jim, take a list and, you know, and he had to take his truck and go around and collect all that furniture. I asked him, I said, should I try to buy a house? And he said, No. I'll rent you one. So I got settled. About 2.5 years later, he called me in one of his office one day, and he said, John, it's time for you to buy a house. Besides, I need the one you're living in. Yeah. you know, when you go to buy a house, you need a down payment. Well, a few years before that, I was at home in Alabama. This is a long story, but I'm telling you for a reason. And my father said, you got $300? I said, yes. I had about $340, and I had it in my pocket. He said, well, Mr. Summerford over here wants to sell his swamp, and he sells it $50 an acre. It's just been timbered, but you and I can buy it. We'll $1,600. You $300, me $300. We'll borrow $1,000, pay it off, and always have a place to hunt. I said, okay. So I gave him the $300 and took the $40 and went on back to Colorado. And a few years later, I was home, and he said, John, I think I want to sell mine. I said, okay, I'll buy it. By this time, I had a little more money, and so I bought it. Years went on. This house come up. I said, well, I'll see what that land's worth. In the meantime, I went back, and fire had burned the timber, burned the grass, and went over there, and my father says, well, we better get the timber man. And so I got the timber man, and lo and behold, if it hadn't grown in 14 years, and it had great big trees. The timber man said, look, I'll estimate it and give you a price. If you'll sell it to me right now, I'll buy it as green timber. I said, okay. So I went back, and I was at a rally in Dallas, at a NAV rally, and got a call from him. He said, Mr. Crawford, I'll give you $9,600 for your timber. I paid $1,600 for the land, see? And I said, Lord, give me something to say besides praise God and hallelujah. So I said, well, what about ingress and egress? I'd learned those two words, you know, because it didn't have a road to it. And he said, oh, I'll handle that with your neighbors. So I sold the timber for $9,600 and sold the land to my neighbor for $7,400, and that gave me a down payment. How did I know? You know, such awkward circumstances to get a down payment on a house. And then here we were, raising our funds. I've been on full-time support since 1947. Raising our funds, and how are you going to pay off a house? Well, we paying off, and come my 70th birthday. And my wife planned a surprise birthday party. In the meantime, I'd been invited to Europe to speak to servicemen. And so I was teaching Sunday school with Kirk Humphreys in my little church. And so he said, John, we're going to have a Sunday school party, such and such a date. I said, Kirk, I'll make it. I'll just be back from Europe one day, but I'll make it. Little did I know I was being set up. And it was my party. We went to the party, and we had a great time. And I thought I was dreaming. I couldn't visualize all those people there, and a soldier, a disciple from Boston over there, and what have you. At the end of the party, during the party, my daughter gave a testimony, my son gave a testimony, and my sister gave a testimony, and he said, John, would you like to say something? I said, no, I thank you. I won't say anything. He said, well, come up. He came up and gave me an envelope. And in this envelope, wasn't sealed, just a blank piece of paper. It looked like a second sheet of a typewriter. And that's what it was. It was a second sheet of my mortgage. And across the top, it says, your mortgage has been paid in full. I almost dropped my teeth, you see. So here we had a house paid off. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, withal it shall be measured to you again. You fellas that study chemistry, or you fellas that cook, know you have measuring bits, you see? You have measures. It's so much soda and so much salt, measures, see? All right. So here's my barrel of goodies. So I want to give. I give to the church, or give to missionaries, or give to fellas that need a pair of shoes, or what have you. So I got a measure. So I dip in my barrel, and I give him some. See? Dip in my barrel and give him some. And the Lord said, good. So he sent his angel, I don't know, Gabriel, somebody, and said, hey, John, you've been a good boy. I'm going to bless you. And I look out there, and there's semi-trucks loaded with goodies, as far as you can see. I said, evidently you got plenty of goodies. He said, John, you don't even see the beginning of it. I just got all kinds of courtesy. By the way, John, where is your measure? Pardon me? You know, that you've been dipping out and giving others? As you see, regardless of how much riches I got, I'm limited to your measure. I got to measure it out with your measuring stick. Sir? That little old measure? Yeah. That little old measure. You see, I am limited. It isn't God's hard up for some goodies. He made the world out of nothing. That's the reason Abraham could say, you take the right, I take the left. You take the left, I take the right. Why? God had already told Abraham, I'll make the desert bloom for you, boy. The San Joaquin would be like a backyard compared to what I'm going to do for you. See, Abraham knew that. And Abraham had paid the price. And so the price that we pay over riches is the price that we should receive, both in this life and in the life to come. While we're on that, let me share something else with you that I haven't heard. I just made this up all by myself. Look for opportunities to give. Not when the preacher gets up and pleads we need a new building or we need to send this missionary. Of course that's an opportunity to give. But have you thought of an opportunity to give? See? For instance, last year I looked up on my shelf and I realized I had a shelf full of sweaters. Because in New Zealand I wore sweaters, see? And the weather was such, you know. Well, I don't wear many sweaters anymore. And I realized I hadn't worn no sweaters in 2 or 3 years. And some half sweaters, some vests. And I said, Mom, would it be all right if I gave these away? She said, well, Dad, you might need them. I said, no, I know I might need them, but I'll just save a few. And well, lo and behold, I spread them out on the bed. And first I started my grandkids and then others. And actually, I gave away some I really wanted to keep. I told Mom the other day, I said, look, I need this one, so let's buy another one, see? Look for an opportunity to give. How are you getting along with your pastor? Pretty good? Good. When I was a young man, I had need of clothes. And a businessman took me down one day and I thought we were going to have lunch. He went by a haberdashery and he bought me a nice suit of clothes. And I was greatly, greatly impressed. And I thought, you know, if I ever get able, I'm going to be alert to missionaries and to pastors and what have you that might need a suit of clothes. I have a special haberdashery down the street from where I live that gives me a special price. And when a missionary comes through, or I meet a pastor that might could use a suit of clothes, or when you, particularly when you're going, you see the same jacket and the same trousers, the same jacket and the same trousers, same. If it was a military uniform, fine. But you think, maybe he needs another set. Take him down and buy him a set. Look for an opportunity to give. Well, we've labored that in quite a bit. I wonder right now, you got your mic ready. I wonder if there's any question. Think about a question that you might want to ask, and we'll put the mic and we'll give it a shot before we go on to another basic principle. All right, you got a question that I haven't covered on giving. Beware of riches.
What you just said about God, you know, measuring out to you in the same proportion that you measure out to others, how does that principle differ from the errors of a lot of people teaching the prosperity gospel nowadays? You know what I'm saying? People who seem to preach that, okay, well, God's going to give to you. Where is the erring?
The question is, nowadays there's a prosperity gospel preached. If you really want to get rich, give to your rich. Because as you give, God will bless. Okay. The purpose of the prosperity gospel is that I might get rich. So I figure out ways to get rich. One is I might buy some stock that's growing and get rich. Might buy some land and develop it and get rich. Or what have you. But this is, well, I might give to God and God will make me rich. The purpose is to get rich. That is the incorrect purpose. That is the wrong purpose. See, the purpose of giving is to serve God. Because love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This man that bought me my suit of clothes, I had a need, and he wasn't all that rich. I know that, you see. He was giving to the glory of God that Jesus might be glorified. The prosperity gospel, the way I understand it, is that I might be glorified, or that my life might be easier, you see. That's the way I see it. You know, God is good to us. Sometimes the blessings, the rough stuff that we have in life, we think is terrible. But it's the training that God has prepared for us. When I was 12 years old, 1932, Mr. Roosevelt took over as president. And he started a welfare system. And he was giving away surplus flour. And so in our little town, 4 miles away, we lived on the farm, he was giving away flour. But you had to sign a certificate that you were poverty stricken, you see, which was easy to sign. And a lot of people qualified. And we perhaps qualified. Well, there was 5 of us around the table. Dad couldn't hear very well, so we were talking, but he overheard us. And we were talking about how nice it would be to have some flour, because all we had was cornbread and vegetables. Didn't have any meat or any flour. We'd like some biscuits or some flapjacks, and you know. And since they were giving it away, and you know, all of us were in the same boat. Why couldn't we go up there and sign a chit and get a sack of flour? Well, Dad overheard that, and he cleared his throat. Children, there was 5 of us around the table. Yes, Dad, we won't be taking charity. Let's settle that. You see, we won't be taking charity. I think Dad was not a Christian at that time. But that principle helped me in my life, in my attitude, you see. When I was on the mission field, we raised our money support from here in the United States, and the navigators are not supported by churches. Each individual navigator has a constituency, and he raises funds for himself to go into the headquarters, and it's handled properly by law, and then he sent a check. Well, I was working with young people, and as we went overseas, these young people got married, and then you have 1 salary instead of 2 and so on, you see. Well, our income began to go down. Well, they passed the rules that we foreigners couldn't raise money support from the nationals. We had to raise our support back home. There were 5 missionaries in the country at the time. Well, what are you going to do? You can't come home. The expense of coming home, if we had that kind of money, we wouldn't need to raise money, you see. So, I was discipling a farmer, and the farmer said, John and Helen, we were doing Bible study at our house. He came in from the farm to the village. He said, my wife and I would like to support you folks. And I said, Roland, the rule's been passed. Now we can't raise money from the nationals. Really? I said, yeah, well, that's what they're saying. Mm-hmm. What verse is that? I said, well, I can't give you a verse. Oh. Well, we had did our Bible study. Next Bible study, he said, by the way, you folks eat beef? I said, yeah, we eat beef. He said, you got a freezer? He said, yeah, we have a freezer. Great big chest job. So next time he came, he brought a quarter of a cow. That farmer kept us in beef for 7 years. Never lacked. We ate Roland's beef. I discipled a sheep farmer that kept us in mutton for 5 years. You see? Now then, where did that come from? That comes from way back there. Children, we won't be taking charity. Did Dad mean that we wouldn't ever take a gift? No, 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 no. Dad meant that we are not dependent upon our maneuvering or somebody maneuvering for us. We're going to look to God. We're going to look to ourselves, you see. And so, through that experience, my problem really wasn't to do without the money. My problem was the attitude. I was being shafted. I didn't think that was right. But you know, when you're reproved, don't try to figure out, well, I was wrong, I got it coming to me. No, no, you may be right. You know, Jesus was right when he was reproved. Jesus was right when he was crucified. Stephen said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, you see, and he died. So that should be our attitude. Balaam, you remember Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. Balak went to Balaam and he said, I want you to curse these people for me, these Israelis. And he said, you know, I can't do that. I couldn't do that if you gave me a room full of silver and gold. So Balak went away and thought about it. He says, oh, that's what he wants, huh? Room full of silver and gold. Okay, well, we can handle that. And so the scripture says he went back to Balak, and Balak says, I can't curse him, but I'll tell you what to do, and God will curse him. You go in and intermarry with them. You let your young men marry their daughters, and their daughters marry your young men, and God will curse them. And he did. And it's called the sin of Balaam, the sin of Balak. Balaam taught Balak to sin. Balaam, by the way, lost his life with the Chaldeans when Balak took the country, you see. The sin of Cain. What is the sin of Cain? We find over in 1 John, the sin of Cain, 3:12, I believe it is. Cain, why did he slew his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were good, you see. We have to be careful. Beware of strife. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. Early in life, we need to make a decision about what we're going to do. Who we're going to live our life with. What we're going to live our life for. Who we're going to live our to. What are we going to do for a livelihood? The kind of job that we're going to do. Who are we going to live our life for? Jesus or us? Who are we going to live our life with? The wife we got? To be single? You know, we understand that there's as many divorces in the church now as there is in the outside world. Why is that? Well, let's go back a little. In the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul says, I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I delivered the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Then he was seen of 12. Then he was seen of all the apostles, and then he was seen of about 500, and he's seen of me, last of all, as one born out of due time. You know, when you go and start a story that someone rose from the dead, you should have ample proof. Well, that's the reason I think Paul brought in over 500. Had 500 people. 500 people testify about something, you know, it's hard that they could collaborate. It makes it more understandable that it really happened. So the gospel isn't just Christ on the cross. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ian Thomas, in his little book, The Saving Life of Christ, gives us the three P's. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Christ on the cross saved us from the penalty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. When we receive Christ, we become Christians. It doesn't say we have to do anything. It doesn't even say we have to be baptized. It says we must receive Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus not only died on the cross, he was buried. And he conquered the last enemy, death, that men, through fear of death all their lifetime, are subject to bondage, says in Hebrews. So he rose again to give us victory over sin. Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved, in the process of being saved, present continuous tense, by his life. That's the second P. The third P is when he comes again to salvage us from the presence of sin. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5 says you hadn't been saved yet. Look at it. Old King James. Saved from what? From the presence of sin. Sometimes we like to send our children to Christian schools or homeschool them because we feel that they just couldn't take the presence of sin. I had one that would probably have been better off if they would have been homeschooled or in a Christian school. The other one, stand up against the world, here it comes, no problem, even from 6 years old. In fact, if I'd have just had one child, I would have written a book on how to raise kids. After I had my second child, I would have had a book burning. And if you have more than one, you know what I'm talking about. The penalty of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Now then, I was born a Crawford. Good, bad, or indifferent, I was born a Crawford. I could be adopted into the Jones family. Then I would be known as a Jones. But I would not change the fact that I was born a Crawford. You cannot change that. That's the way it is, you see. So, when I was born again, I was born again. Can you be unborn again? No, you cannot be unborn again. Can you lose your salvation? Well, what kind of salvation are you talking about? You're talking about salvation from the penalty of sin? No. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross once. We'll go into that later. Can I lose the salvation over power of sin? We know good and well you can. You sure you can. You can lose the victory today. Your mind can flip over to lustful thoughts. Your mind can slip over to hate. Your mind can slip over to anything, see? Raised from the dead, the living Savior saves us from the power of sin. Jesus said, it's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he goes on, of sin because they believe not on me. He was talking to Thomas. He says, I'm going away and to prepare a place for you in John 14. Thomas said, Lord, he said, you know the way and you know where I'm going. But Thomas said, Lord, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, 6. I'm so glad Thomas asked that question. We do know the way, you see. It says over in Jeremiah 6, 16, yet the Lord pleads with you still. Ask where the good road is. The godly paths you used to walk in the days of long ago. Travel there, and you'll find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. But it is a road we want. We want the good road. And the good road comes from the risen Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, if I go not away, the Spirit never come. But when he has come, he will be with you and dwell in you. Now then, when Jesus was here, he was infinite. In him was the Holy Spirit. Jesus went to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also infinite. So the Holy Spirit can indwell each one of us and our grandfathers and our forefathers and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. You see, because there's no limit to the sands of the sea. There's no limit to the stars of heaven. And there's no limit to the power and indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Fellas, meditate on that. Meditate on these verses. And if I don't have them there, you write them down. Because once you understand the gospel, the death and resurrection and returning of Jesus is the gospel. It'll help you and you'll understand. Well, why are the divorces? We're back to where we started from now. Why are all the divorces? Because people aren't saved? I wouldn't say that at all. I wouldn't say that's not because they haven't been born again. I would say that it's because they are not being delivered from the power of sin. You see? Dick Nelson and I were talking at the breakfast table and reviewing some scriptures. And you know, when Jesus, just before he left, the day before he left, he was with the disciples. And of course, Jesus' heart was heavy, knowing what was going to happen the next day. And his disciples, babes in Christ that they were, even after 3 years, were talking about, by the way, they weren't babe because they didn't know a lot. They knew a lot before they ever met Jesus, by the way. They were all Hebrews, well-versed, raised Hebrews, raised in the scriptures. But they were babes in application. Jesus was concerned about his coming crucifixion. They were concerned about who was going to be chief honcho in this new kingdom. And so he knew their thoughts. And then so they asked him, Lord, who's going to be the top man in this new kingdom? So Jesus, I can picture him, takes off his outer garment and hangs it on the wall and took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, took a pail of water, stooped down, started washing her feet. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, some folks practice foot washing, which is fine. I don't have a problem with that at all. But the Spirit, when something comes between you and a brother or a sister or a family member or neighbor, see, if we have the attitude, where is the pail? Give me some water. Come on, neighbor, sit down, see? And we get down on our knees, see? If we have that attitude, can I wash the feet? Now, washing feet, the servants had grades, you know, top servant and lowest. The lowest servant had the job of washing feet because they wore sandals and the road was dirty and they had these, some houses were nice, beautiful Persian rugs and so on. And so they would wash their feet before they go in. Sometimes they'd furnish slippers. You know, so the lowest servant would wash your feet. And that's the attitude. And that attitude will help you and help me. It'll help us with our neighbor. And the littlest things can bother. Before my ears went worse than they are, I was bothered by my back neighbor's dog barking. The reason dogs bark, by the way, you go down the street, is because they're lonely. Their masters or mistresses are off working, and they want somebody to play with them. And so they yak and say, come on and play with me, you know. So they yak, yak, yak. Well, these would yak all night, you know. But since my ears went bad, why, I don't problem. Well, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it when the fence needs repair? My neighbor, the board come off the fence, and it was his fence to repair. And lo and behold, he wanted me to go over there and hold the board for him so he could nail the fence back. See, he wanted me involved with the deal. See, neighbor on my north side, the fence come down, and I said, hey, can I put up the fence? You know, no problem. See, our basic attitude over little things in life. Victory over sin. Victory over sin. Now, that's back to our money. That's back to losing the victory. Anger. How do you handle anger? See, we're on the second P now. We're on the second P. We're not going to know about when we were lost and in the bar and so on. See, we're on the second. We're good folks now. We're going to church now. See? You ever heard of a church split? I have. I heard of a split. In fact, I go to a church. It was a split. But it was split by missionaries that wanted to come from the Putnam Street Church. And they moved quite a few miles up north and started Cherokee Hills Church. See? That's a wonderful split. Sometimes they split because they just can't get along. Just can't get along. Is it a doctrinal issue? Probably not. I'm right. I'm right. You know, you may be right, but is your attitude foot washing? Is my attitude foot washing? See? You may be right. I've been working with the Navigators for a long time. Probably the longest living staff member at the moment. You see? Have I always gotten along? No. Have I always been handled with, forced to do things I thought was incorrect? You want me to name them? No. But what is my attitude toward it? Once you develop the attitude that my desire and aim in life is to glorify God and to put Him first, then you can begin to get on top of this anger. Soon after we went to New Zealand, I started a little work in our town with young people and met a businessman, and I met with him, and he was well on the way to becoming a disciple maker. He was a disciple already, and we used to get together, and he refurbished his house. And I said, Kent, I lived in a little rented houses, and what about using your living room for getting the kids together, get the young people? Oh, John, it'd be great. Rita and I would like nothing better. So we used his living room, and we started off with a dozen kids, and then wasn't a few months, we was having 50 kids, and every Friday night I'd preach to them, every Friday night, young adults, you see. It's marvelous, you know, as to what the Lord did. One night, I come home, and the fellow in charge of the rally goofed up. His name was Doug. And I was talking to Helen about it. And the more I talked to Helen, the more wrought up I got. And it wasn't long before I was really talking to Helen. But she said, Daddy, yes, hon? I'm not in charge of the rally, you know. Yes, dear, I know that. Well, look, Daddy, if I'm not in charge of the rally, why are you railing on me? Now, she said something that, she said, this has been going on for 17 years. That's how long we'd been married. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, dear. I'm sorry. So I walked out in the garden, and I said, God, I'm a mad man. God, I'm an angry missionary. God, I'm an angry father. God, I'm an angry husband. And God, I suppose I'll be this way all of my life because I just can't break it. I've been working on 3:5, I believe it is, in 2 Corinthians. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the Lord seemed to say, John, I've been waiting a long time, son, for you to say what you just said. Of course you can't break it. Of course you're deficient. Of course you're angry. But John, I can help you tonight. And a burden rolled off my shoulders. When I confessed who I was and what I was, I began to have victory over the power of sin. And I'm not going to say I hadn't lost the victory since, but I am going to say that it was broken that night. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this good time together. Lord, help us now as we proceed. In Jesus' name, amen.